Did you ever have an experience where someone tells you something that's really remarkable and it strikes you as news, but then you think about it and you say, oh, I knew that. That's kind of where we're at in this morning's lesson. Last week we read about the crucifixion of Jesus. Last Wednesday evening we gathered to give thanks to God. And today we read about the resurrection. Those two lessons, death and resurrection, could not have come at a better time. I've been going to church, well, in 2 weeks I'll say, I've been going to church for 70 years. And I have heard, hardly ever missed a Sunday, I have heard the lectionary, first the one-year lectionary and then the three-year lectionary, over and over and over. And I have read through the Bible several times. And yet, I come across things in the Bible that still surprise me. I knew it. I guess I just didn't pay much attention to it. I mentioned last week that I had read a book called The Eclipse of God, and it explained what's happening in our culture. It explains what happened in Europe, that they're in the position they're in, and the same thing is happening here. And the writer said it's not so much that people in this country forget their Christian faith, it's just that that faith doesn't mean anything. They can recite the words of Jesus when they come in useful. They can celebrate the seasons of Easter and Christmas. Of course, they're getting out their Christmas ornaments right after they've had up all their Halloween ornaments, which to me doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Totally skipping Thanksgiving. And if you ask them who Jesus is, they probably could tell you. But it just doesn't mean anything. It's not important. It doesn't affect the way they live. Now, I don't know if that was the experience of the disciples or not. But this morning, we're going to discover that we are not the only ones who are sometimes surprised by what God does, even though he's told us over and over and over that he's going to do it. So let's get to it. The last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Now on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the aromatic spices that they had prepared. Maybe you're wondering, well, where are the men? The women are probably thinking, yeah, typical thing, the guys leave the work for us to do. But it was traditional at that time for the female relatives of a dead person to honor the body by anointing it with spices. And so that's what the women were doing. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood before them in dazzling attire. The Gospel of John says they're angels. And they certainly are, because they're messengers, which is what angels mean. But obviously they don't have wings and they don't have halos over their heads, or these women would know that they were angels. The women were terribly frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's been raised. Remember how he told you, whilst he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Don't you remember? Don't you already know what's going to happen today? Well, don't worry. Neither do the apostles. And I suppose neither would we if we had been there. Then the women remembered his words. And when they returned from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, Luke is condensing what happened that morning at the empty tomb. We'll probably talk about this during Sunday school, about the differences between the gospel accounts of the resurrection. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. The other women probably include Salome, who is named in Mark's gospel as being at the tomb. All but Mary the mother of James are named by Luke in chapter 8 of his gospel when he says, these women accompanied Jesus, taking care of the disciples' needs out of their own resources. Who the other women might be, we don't know. Probably Peter's wife was one of them. Probably the wives of the apostles were among the group. And how many there were, we don't know that either. But it does raise a question. Where is Jesus' mother? Wouldn't she be among the women? And if she was, wouldn't Luke mention her by name? Maybe he did. Luke mentions Mary, the mother of James. Matthew and Mark both refer to her as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And in Mark chapter 6, James and Joseph are mentioned as brothers of Jesus. Also, in their letters to the churches, James and Jude do not refer to themselves as brothers of Jesus, but as slaves of God and of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, Luke mentions Jesus' mother only once and calls her Mary, the mother of James and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. It seems likely to me that it is this Mary, Jesus' mother, who is called the mother of James and Joseph and is at the tomb with the other women. We would expect her to be there. And we see no attempt, either here or elsewhere in the New Testament, to elevate her position in the church or in the faith. If anything, the writers of the New Testament are intentionally silent about the life of Mary outside of the birth of Jesus. The reference to her in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, is the last we hear of her. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed like pure nonsense to them, and they did not believe them. And can we blame them? Even though they'd been told not only that this would happen, but when it would happen, 3 days after he was crucified. But, sometimes I love it when there's a but Peter did get up and run to the tomb. He bent down and saw only the strips of linen cloth, and then he went home wondering what had happened. John's gospel says both Peter and John ran to the tomb. Peter got there first and stood outside the tomb, surprised to see the stone rolled away, I suppose, and probably able to see the empty slab that Jesus was placed on. I'm sorry, John got there first, and then Peter, being who he is, when he got to the tomb, he just ran right into the tomb. And he saw the same things. And John says, when they saw the empty tomb, and when they saw the linens that he was wrapped in, neatly folded, then they believed. But I think Luke gives us a hint as to what faith is like. I think what we see with Peter, the way Luke describes it, where he says he went home wondering what had happened, I see this as the beginning of faith. To take time to ponder what at first sounds like nonsense. And so, speaking of pondering, I have three thoughts I'd like to leave you with this morning. The first thought is this, and I'm going to put it in the first person, because I need to ask myself these questions as much as you do. How many of Jesus' words, how many of God's words, how many of the words in the Bible do we take seriously enough to ponder, especially those words that we don't understand or that we don't particularly like? Some of them sound like nonsense. Others of them are words we hope really aren't true. But do we really think about them? Do we hold to the value of the Word of God as His revealed, inerrant Word that requires us to think about those things we either don't understand or don't like? Do we consider them to be serious enough and important enough to occupy our time? I haven't had a confirmation class for quite some time. We all know the children have been sadly lacking from our congregation. And all the ones that were children when we started, most of them, have grown up and moved away. But when we had young people and I had confirmation class, I tried to explain to them what saving faith is all about. We use words like faith and believe all the time. Well, I believe it's going to snow before we leave church. No, I believe the snow's all going to be gone till we leave church. And that's about how important the word believe is. I may be right, I may be wrong, doesn't really matter. So I explained to the children that saving faith involves three things. First, it involves knowledge. I have to know what it is I believe. Later this morning, as we prepare for communion, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. And three times we will say, I believe. I believe in God the Father. And, that is, I believe in His only Son, our Lord. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. I have to know what it is I believe in order for my faith to have any meaning. Secondly, I have to agree that these things are true. It's one thing to say the church teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. But do I personally believe it? If I don't, I'm not sure that I deserve the name Christian. Because the act of creation by God is not just relegated to the first two chapters of Genesis. It permeates the whole Bible. You take that out and the rest of the Bible falls apart. So I have to know what I believe, and I have to agree that I believe it. It's not just something my church teaches, it's something I believe. I sign on to it. We do that when we're confirmed or at adult baptism. We sign on to these things and say, this is what I believe. But the third element of faith is the one that's often forgotten. I must know what the truth is. I must agree with the truth. But then third, I must believe that the truth matters. That it's important enough to change the way I think and the way I live. Without that element of faith, no amount of faith can save us. And sadly, this is where our culture is at. They know what the church teaches, and many of them go to church as if to say, I agree with what the church teaches. But in their daily life, it makes no difference. Now, I don't know where the women and the disciples were at when it comes to faith, but obviously they didn't take Jesus' words seriously. When he said, I must go to Jerusalem, be handed over to the authorities, crucified, so far all that's happened, and on the third day rise again. And yet on the third day he rises again, and it sounds like nonsense. The women don't understand it. The disciples are on the verge of rejecting it. But Peter goes to the tomb to check it out. Good for Peter and John. They may not believe it. It may sound like nonsense. But, well, Jesus did tell us. And as he sees the empty tomb, he doesn't see Jesus. He sees no angels. But something is going on here. And my faith should tell me what's going on. I knew that. Why did it come as a surprise? The world is falling apart. I just read to you part of how the world is falling apart. And there are times when I hear that I get really upset and I get fearful for our children and our grandchildren. But then I remember what Jesus said. When you see these things begin to happen, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. Redemption. Do I even care that I have been redeemed? Does a promise of a new body, an incorruptible body, really mean anything to me? Does leaving this world behind and entering a whole new realm that eye has not seen or ear heard or the mind of man conceived? Trusting only that God is good and what he has prepared for us is good? Or do I cling to what I have in this world? How many of Jesus' words do I take seriously or even begin to fully understand or appreciate? The second question that I ponder is this. How eager am I to spend time pondering or thinking or meditating about passages of Scripture that I don't like? Or that I don't understand? Do I just pass it off and say, well, nobody understands the whole thing? Or do I wrestle with it like Jacob wrestled with the angel? Do I think about these things like Mary thought about the circumstances of Jesus' birth and the way he was received by the shepherds, by Simeon and by Anna? Do I wrestle even to the point of being upset, like Daniel did when he received a vision that he didn't understand, and he was in bed for a while. He just couldn't function because it bothered him so much. I remember an episode of Columbo one time where he's going through the effects of the guy who died looking for a driver's license. And one of the people down at the station say, "Columbo, what are you doing?" You know, they've already decided they've explained it all. There's nothing here, nothing to see here. And he says, "Well, I don't understand. This guy kidnapped a woman the very day he took his driver's test. I don't understand how that could be. These things bother me," he says. "I get them in my head and I can't get rid of them until I figure them out." If he does that with a driver's license, shouldn't I do that with the revealed word of God? Or do I just dismiss it as something that is written in pages long ago and has no impact on today because we've evolved as a people, as a species, and it no longer matters? And the third thing that I try to remind myself is that often wonder and confusion are the beginnings of the seed of faith to sprout. And if I allow them to do their work in me, if I allow that wonder to turn into pondering, to turn into wrestling, to turn into coming to terms with what God says, that's how faith grows. In a sense, wonder and confusion can be the embryo of saving faith if we continue to nurture that wonder and confusion rather than dismissing it. This morning we encounter many people who are surprised by what they already knew. The women heard the words of Jesus. The angel said so. Don't you remember what Jesus said? You were there, you heard it. The disciples heard those words at least three times. Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I will rise again." I'm sure they were all surprised when he was turned over to the authorities. I'm sure he was even more surprised when they condemned him to the cross. I'm sure they were especially surprised when he breathed his last. Judas was so surprised at how things turned out that he hung himself. He didn't take his wonder and confusion and ponder it and try to make sense of it. And here we are with an empty tomb. It's empty. Who's going to steal the body? The Romans? The high priest? Are you kidding me? The tomb is empty. What's going on here? Later that day, Jesus will even say, "Why are you so surprised? Didn't I tell you?" Well, sometimes we are surprised most by what we already know. And we're forced to accept the fact that maybe what we've been told is more important than I ever thought it was. Important enough that maybe I need to think about it. Maybe I need to ponder. Maybe I need to wrestle with it, as though it just might be true after all. Heavenly Father, we can't really blame the disciples or the women for how they acted. We'd have done the same. Oh yes, Jesus said he would rise again, but whoever heard of someone rising from the dead? Well, there was Lazarus, I guess. There was that little girl that Jesus raised from the dead. Come to think of it, I knew that Jesus would rise again. I just still find it hard to believe. And I still wonder, what does it mean for me? Because I'm half afraid. It means I need to readjust my whole life and use the resurrection of Jesus as my guiding light. Help me with that, Father. Pour out your Spirit into my heart, that he may guide me to a deeper understanding, a more mature faith, and a willingness to take your word at face value and believe that it matters. Through Christ we pray. Amen.